Welcome, 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 everybody. God bless you guys. This is Theology Matters Podcast, where we discuss theological issues through a biblical worldview. The gospel preached in clarity for the sake of the elect and the glory of God. I'm your co-host, Brother George, with the We Were Built For This Ministries, and this is your host, Austin Ryan Griffin. What's going on, my brother? How you doing?
What's going on? How is everybody doing?
Hopefully everybody's doing great this beautiful Thursday afternoon. Sorry guys, we're running a little bit late. Ran into some technical difficulties, but we're moving with the process and moving forward, guys. Welcome to another podcast episode. This is the continuation of our series, The Good, The Bad, The Wicked, The Glorious, My Life in the Victory Home. Hopefully you guys were able to catch last week's episode, which was episode number one, which was Ryan's testimony for his first time in the home. This is episode number two. We're calling this one Back in the Home, right? Back in the home. And if you ever been in a victory home, you know exactly what that means. and we're going to get into detail. We're going to talk about what it is to get back or go back into the home after either being there for the first time and leaving or completing the program and having to come back. Obviously, we know that God works all things for his good. And today we're going to talk about that. But before we get started, guys, I want to encourage you, if you're watching live on Facebook, to please share this with your neighbor. Utilize this opportunity to reach out to somebody that maybe you know that has been in the home. Doesn't necessarily have to be the Victory Home here in Fort Worth, but any home from Victory Outreach to the Victory Home, Victory Temple, whatever the case may be. We know that the men's home is something that is utilized internationally, right? You can find men's homes all over the globe that are utilized as a means to help people recover, whether it's from drug addiction, whether it's from the streets and poverty and things of that nature, or just downright sin, which is ultimately what we believe the gospel is dealing with, the sinfulness of man, right? So share this with somebody. If you're watching live on YouTube, please leave us a comment. Let us know where we're watching, where you're watching from, and subscribe to the channel. Amen. Let's get it in, guys. Shout out to Rogelio Ortiz. He is a homeboy. He went to the Victory Home and he said, "Oh Lord, you never want to be back in the home." He said that's an inside joke, Ryan. I don't know. You may know about that. I don't know about it. But let's go ahead and get this thing started, Ryan. I'm gonna leave the comment section open so you guys can tune in, give a shout out, let us know where you're watching from, and I'm gonna let Ryan kick this thing off.
Yeah. So, and again, before we get started, I'm going to read a scripture so that way it can just be fresh on our minds. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9. We'll read a couple scriptures here. It says, He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view of administration suitable for the fullness of times, that is, summoning up all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things to the counsel of his will. Yeah, super excited to be here. Do want to give a shout out to everybody who's listening, maybe just ask for your patience. We have a very small, if any at all, budget, so our production will get better through time. Our cameras, our mics, our audio, et cetera, et cetera. So if we're lacking in that department, forgive us, but we will get better through time. We want to do it with a spirit of excellency. So, yeah, I guess we left off me coming in the home in those pivotal moments right as I came in the home. So I kind of want to, I guess, address that initial coming into the home, right? My mindset, if anybody's been in the home and completed the home, especially in those older days when we branched away from Cromo de Vario or Alcran de Vario, you understand how hard the home was to survive at that point. And so I almost promised myself I would never go back to the Victory Home. I promised myself that because it was that hard. And I never, ever wanted to do it again. And so, if it wasn't for God speaking to me through scripture and me, that being the only place that I knew that was a Christian environment, I definitely would have never came back. And I definitely wasn't excited to come back. But I was excited about hearing the voice of God. I was excited about, repenting, you know what I mean? So it was a mixed emotion when I came in. There was another level of brokenness in which I have never experienced before, even beforehand. I think it was more extreme that coming in that time. And so, I mean, it was extremely complicated. And, I even swore to myself, I'm never doing this again. But I was broken. I was shattered as an individual. And when I came in, it was very hard. And so when I came in, I came down with this big sickness, like a legitimate flu. And I was in bed for like 2.5-3 days. I wasn't kicking off any drugs or anything. I was just, I fell down with a sickness. And while I was laying in the bed, that was a surreal moment. It was moment by moment, second by second. You could imagine the intrusive thoughts that I was struggling with, and I was going through my own version of hell coming back the second time. I mean, it was hard. It took everything in me, and even what I didn't have, to not, second by second, just to not leave. And so, I was broken, and I was even to a point where I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but I prayed prayers like, God, if I just want to be with you, and if I have to stay in the Victory Home and sweep the rest of my life, don't ask me why I said sweep, but I was kind of referring back to discipline, then I'll do that. That's how much I want your love, your grace. And so while I'm in that sick situation, struggling every second to stay in the home, there was a couple things that happened that kept me going. It gave me peace, and that was I was laying there, and JoJo didn't know, that I was listening, but I was, and he came over to me and, just leaned up against the wall and was looking at me, and without hesitation, I got out of the bed and gave him a hug, and without hesitation, he embraced me. And so it was seeing JoJo's face, a familiar face, that helped me just get past the next, to get to the next 10 minutes, to get to the next hour, to get to the next day. And I was sick for about 2 or 3 days, and it sucked. I was legitimately sick. I had like the flu or some situation going on, and it was very hard. It was very hard. And I came down my first day like, this is hard, but I'm glad to be here. And I was genuinely happy and kind of mixed emotions, but at the same time, I didn't want to be there, but I was excited about being there. I had this flood of all kinds of emotions, and they weren't consistent. They were just, I was a mess. And, funny story, I came down and I'm like, man, I'm super happy to be here. I'm super happy to be here. But I was struggling, but I was telling some new believer, like, hey, I've been out there and it sucks, And I was talking with some excitement while we went down for lunch. And while I'm sitting there eating lunch, I'm like telling this guy, hey, A, B, and C. And then we had about a room, about 30 guys. And then a voice, a grumpy voice, comes out of nowhere. And as I'm excited telling this guy, hey, man, you don't want to go out there. There's nothing really out there, et cetera, et cetera. Throw it off in the mind. I was excited. And you hear a grumpy voice come out of the blue. Hey, man, why don't you just try staying here for 6 months? And it was Gilbert. And, I didn't say nothing back because he was right, but it was just like Gilbert, and it wasn't funny at the time, but I look back on it and it's hilarious. I'm all excited. And here's this guy like, yeah, man, why don't you just try to stay here for 6 months first before you try to be a pastor or something. He said something smart aleck like that. And it's funny and you might want to clip this, but he was right. Yeah, he was right. And so I had no response. I had no response back. I just humbled myself. And I remember that day, there was a rule in the Victory Home that if you come back to the Victory Home, you would be on discipline. Well, I think I knew of that rule, but I didn't really know at the time. And in my mind, I think I'm cool because I completed my first time. And I'll never forget, it was at night and they decided to put me on discipline that night. And I lost it. I mean, I genuinely just lost it, man. I mean, a mix of emotions, frustration, anger. I want to leave. Here I am hanging on by a thread. And then I get plunged on discipline, and I was infuriated. I was angry. I was crying. I mean, in my mind, it simply came down to the victory home or death for me, or the victory home or iniquity to me, because I had no other reference point or environment that I can go to. And even knowing that, I still struggled staying in one spot, staying in that home. And when they put me on discipline, I mean, I just lost it. and I never forget that in my fumbling mess, crying, frustrated, cussing under my breath, acting like a grown man, acting like a child. It was Steve McNeil was in charge of discipline.
Hey, real quick, uh-huh. So just because I want to make sure that everybody kind of is on the same page here. As everybody's tuning in, and shout out to Tyler Riggs. God bless you, brother, all the way from Colorado. So what you're saying is you finished your 6 months, you transitioned out, you left, fell back. And we talked about this last week, fell back into, you know, that place in your life when you needed to come back. You came into the home, and part of coming back to the home after leaving the home was that if you came back again, you had to be on discipline.
Correct. 30 days discipline.
30 days discipline. So you come back and you're under the impression that because you completed your first 6 months, that you probably kind of you missed that part, right?
Yeah. I didn't think I'd get discipline for sure.
But you got it.
Yeah. And
Steve McNeil was in charge.
Yeah. It was
okay, cool. Just making sure. I want to make sure that everybody understands.
It was a kick in the spiritual pants. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. I mean,
yeah, Rogelio says it doesn't matter how you end up going back. You had to do discipline.
Yeah, and again, I'm not here to justify that method or to down that method or to big ups that method. I'm just letting you know the story at the time. And we'll get into that for sure.
Yeah, definitely. All right, cool. But just want to make sure that everybody understands. All right, cool.
So here I am at this white fold-out table in the middle of downstairs where everyone's upstairs going to sleep. And I have glasses. I can't see through the glasses because my eyes are full of tears. And they put me to do something in which was probably one of the hardest things to do. They didn't make me scrub rocks. They didn't make me dig a hole. They didn't make me do dishes. I would have much rather done all that. And I know that sounds crazy, but they set me down with my ADD and my dyslexia, and they made me write sentences.
Boy.
And if you know anything about how my mind works, I have ADD and ADHD, ADHD, and doing something so tedious and small like that, though it wouldn't be hard for me now, was like asking me to do calculus for an hour straight. I was losing my mind. It was literally like nails on a chalkboard. It was like your skeleton wanted to jump out of your soul and just do the Harlem Shake. It was immensely hard. I mean, I don't know how any other way to describe it. I wanted to leave so bad, to the point where I was in tears. And, you know, some people are like, well, why didn't you just leave? It's like, I didn't have nothing else or nowhere else. This was it for me. This was my plight. And I'll never forget that I think I had to write like Luke 4:48 or something. I don't remember what it was. Maybe it was about stewardship. It's about two verses, and we had to write them over and over again. And I remember distinctly seeing the frustration on Steve McNeil's face, having to put up with me. But, you know, if he hadn't had dealt with me with patience, and believe it or not, he had patience on me. If he hadn't had the degree of patience that he had at that time, whether some agree whether it was enough or not, I don't care. If he hadn't have been patient with me, he looked at me and you can tell he felt sorry for me. He felt compassion to a degree. I'm sure he was annoyed because I would have been annoyed. And instead of manifesting on me or treating me like dog crap, he was probably like, God, I got to deal with this guy. But he did what was right. He had compassion on me to a degree. And it was just enough. It was just enough to keep me going. And that was just a hard wake-up call when I first came back to the home. That was just a very hard situation. And it wasn't Steve McNeil's fault that I had to come back to the Victory home. But it was that situation that was, it made it immensely hard. But it was what I had to go through. And, you know, it was second by second. It was minute by minute. And that's what, you know, that's what I had to go through. And I was undisciplined when I first came back. But the state of mind I was in is I had no other choice. I was homeless. I was back homeless. My family didn't want to be around me. I've slept on people's couches that didn't want me around. You know, I could easily do the whole manipulation thing with another woman and do all that. But I was just such a shell of an individual, such a broken individual that I knew that, yeah, that level of brokenness just, you know, it just made me sit down. It made me sit down and made me buckle in. And so it was extremely hard. But there's, like, again, seeing people like JoJo, seeing people like Clay, even seeing Nick at that time, it just brought a level of peace. And I, all that anxiety, all that insecurities, all the idiosyncrasies that were thrown off, my bits of my character, my personality. When you're broken, you really can't hide the worst of you.
Amen.
And the worst of me was on full display for every homeboy to see, for every leader to see. And it was embarrassing. It was extremely embarrassing, extremely hard. But there's something about being broke that, and being in particular situations, being in the crucible, being under the pressure, especially under the Victory home in that tight structure, making it feel like hell on earth. I couldn't hide it. And so here is my dirty underwear, my broken personality, my anxiety, my insecurities. And it was just on full display for everyone to see. And I got rebuked for it a lot. And I should have gotten rebuked for it. I'm not bitter towards those rebukes. Those rebukes made me who I am today. I don't agree with some of them, but it is what it is, because at that time I chalked it up to see God. And I was so broken that I had real prayer time, real brokenness before God. And I just wanted to see his face. I wanted to know the truth. I knew I was done with this delusion of that I can live my life one way, tip my hat to God, but be okay. I understood that I had a deep character problem, a character habit that I needed to work out. If not, I wasn't going to make it. And that realization hit me very hard. So my mindset going into the home the second time was completely different, in the sense that the things that I would struggle with the first time in the home weren't necessarily the things that I was struggling with, in the sense of like the time, the structure. I didn't like it. I didn't want to be in the Victory home. I didn't want to be there. You know, there was a part of me that's like, I don't want to stay in a house for 30 days straight. Like that, the idea of that, coming from somebody who has been homeless for years, coming from somebody who's been in juvenile, you know, I've been a wild child since I can remember, and nothing could tame me. Not jail, not death, not getting beat up, nothing, probation, nothing can tame that. So me going back in the home the second time, yes, it was still hard, but my mindset was, I was just focused. I was narrowly focused on, I mean, really just finding out, you know, I wanted to change, man. I really wanted to change. And I believed that the only way I can change was knowing who God was and just be getting helped. And so I embraced it all. You know, I embraced it all. I didn't agree with it at the time. So there's a lot of stuff that I would roll my eyes out and be like, what in the world? This is insanity. And some of it was, and some of it wasn't. But I just embraced it. And, you know, if it wasn't for those familiar faces, I definitely would have left, because it was a constant battle second by second. But at the same time, it was a weird mixture of excitement and hope, yet despair and brokenness. And a lot of people don't think those things can exist simultaneously in a person, but I'm here to tell you they can.
Amen.
They can. And, you know, that's just kind of like some of the mindset that I was in. You know, I was way more broken as an individual, which I didn't even think possible. You know what I mean? Coming in the second times, but I'm grateful. You know, a lot of people ask me, or some people have asked me, you know, would you take that back, that backsliding, right? That you know, and the sins that I did. Yeah, of course. But ultimately, I don't know, because I'm not God, and I'm grateful for it. And, you know, it played a part for me coming back to the Victory Home that I think was crucial for me to actually embrace a form of discipleship that I think a lot of Christians won't embrace.
Amen.
I was just broken.
Yeah, I want
to... Go ahead.
Sorry, I want to ask you a few questions, right, before we move on. So, obviously, your mindset is different. You're coming back into the home. You're broken. I think one of the biggest things that we have to understand goes based off the conversation we had last week is that you truly believed that you were saved in the home the first time, right? So what comes with that salvation process, right? Obviously, the opening of the eyes, the softening of the heart, conviction starts to play a role, right? So, and then on top of God's regeneration process, who is solely accredited unto him, you have this sanctification process that begins immediately. And the means by which God is doing that is 6 months in the home the first time, right? So you're coming back and you're broken. What would you agree and would you say that those initial 6 months, right, that you were in the home allowed you to understand what the next season of your life was going to look like being in the home? I know you're saying like familiar faces and things of that nature, like allowed you to be there. But it sounds like even in you telling the story, it just sounds different, right? It sounds like something has changed. Something has taken place in your heart. Not only do you recognize your sinfulness, but you're truly admitting that you're broken. You're realizing your desperate need for God and for discipleship, as you said. Do you think that you would have been able to acknowledge all that without those first 6 months, right? Because obviously God used that as a means, but say you would have just proclaimed salvation and just kind of gone to a church without going to the home, got clean for a few months, and then fell off, right? Do you think the story would be the same? Or do you think God truly used those 6 months, the first time in the home, to shape your perspective, to understand what was needed and how it was going to take place, ultimately leading to you going back to the home?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And again, you got to understand, my first time coming in the home, even my second time coming in the home, I'm not the same person. So I didn't think real deeply about, let's say, theology or soteriology. I didn't think real deeply about it, but absolutely it laid the groundwork, because we don't just merely mentally ascend to like propositional truths or truths like, oh, this is true, this is true. We're also fickle. We're also embedded in creation. We experience things. So it was the experiences. It was the relationships. It was those things that it was feeling like I was accepted, like I was home. It was having a place that would people. When I would come in, they wouldn't slam the door in my face, tell me to get away. They would, no matter what, they would open their door and they would hug me and they would embrace me. It's things like that that has forever marked me. And I think those are little, it's not just that the six months was this one thing. It was a plethora. It was a multitude of things that happened in that duration that I think laid a groundwork that I tried to bury under iniquity. And, you know, I've heard it said that I found out who I was by finding out who I was not. And I found out that I was not the same person. And I found out the hard way. I found out the way of trying to go back and smoke the idea of all that away. It was it definitely laid the groundwork with those experiences. It gave me a reference point that there was a place that I can go that would accept me as I was, but would not accept me staying the same. And it was a level of structure and stability that it was unrecognizable for me anywhere else. I didn't have a place where I can get structure. I didn't have a place where, that structure, I think, provided a lot for me. And I think that reference point laid the seeds. Again, I didn't think real deep about theology at that point. I can't tell you a point of when I was regenerated or when I was born again. It was some time, either right before coming in the Victory Home or during in the 6 months, I definitely believe I became born again. And when I left, I was immediately depraved of those things that would keep me going, such as fellowship, accountability, leadership, discipleship, et cetera, et cetera. And so, at that time, I was very, very shallow in thinking. I didn't think deeply about a lot of things. I was a very lazy thinker. And so, yes, it laid the groundwork. And I believe, I can't give you a date, but I believe that first time in the home, those first experiences, those relationships that I had that I still, I think people need to understand is that a lot of people might use times as reference points, but we also use relationships as reference points. And the reference point, the only godly people that I knew besides a Salvadorian family at the end of my block and my granny was people in the home. They weren't Amen. Just talking about it and they were living it. So for me, that it laid the seed for a reference point of structure, stability, a place where I know I can go and change, and a place that I believe God was at. And not Amen. Only that, but the people of God were at. And so, yeah, absolutely.
Amen. 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 Cool. I just wanted to touch on that before we move forward, right? Because I think it's important for people to understand that concept, that frame of thought, right? And how God was utilizing that to prepare you, right? To go into this next season, right? Because again, and you know what? We said this last week, right? In your testimony, you're going to say some things and you're going to say some names that are just going to kind of, you know, to you are normal, right? And when you were talking about discipline, you said, you know, I would not mind sweeping. I would not mind scrubbing rocks. I would not mind doing this, but they made you write sentences. To some people, they're like, wait a minute, scrubbing rocks, what does that mean? And we'll get to that later, right? But the reason I wanted to ask you that question is because last week you mentioned a moment in time during your first stay at the Victory Home when you were on discipline. It was cold and you were washing a car and the sun was coming up, right? And how in that moment God brought this peace in your life, just this supernatural feeling, the supernatural encounter with God that you couldn't explain, and it helped you, right? These little moments that helped you just to continue to move forward. Now you're back in the home, second time on discipline, writing sentences. You're upset, you're mad, but you know you're broken. You got conviction in your heart, and God is launching you into this new season, right? Let's take off from there where you left off.
Yeah, and so I'm there the second time. I'm on discipline, and I was so broken. And here's what I want people to understand is that I don't agree with everything I'm telling in my story because I'm a different person. I believe different, but I'm not trying to introspect and correct everything. We'll get into that and we will add further thorough commentary because I believed wrong a lot. but for the sake of the story, I want y'all to walk with me in the mindset of the story. It doesn't mean I necessarily agree with everything, but that's just the mindset I was in. But I was so broken. And it's a peculiar experience because, you know, I think it's fascinating that you could be in the midst of suffering, in the midst of turmoil. Because for me, coming back to the home and staying for like inside a house for 30 days was pure turmoil for me. It was nails on a chalkboard. A lot of the stuff I experienced was just abnormal. I mean, I was a vagabond. I was homeless. Nobody can hold me down. But it's interesting to me that there was little things that would happen along the way that would give me peace in the midst or simultaneously while I was struggling. So a lot of people think peace is the absence of, like, you know, restlessness or anger or frustration or fear. No, I mean, I think those things can exist in a person simultaneously, because we understand that we are flesh, this body, and we have a sinful nature and we have a spirit. So it was little things like that. And I was so broken that honestly, nothing mattered in the world. I didn't care about anything. I didn't care about nothing. I was so broken that when it was time to pray, I would pray prayers that were extremely embarrassing. I didn't care. When it was time to, the brokenness caused me to embrace the structure. Even in the midst of, I didn't want to embrace it. I didn't want to have somebody waking me up. I didn't want, but it's that brokenness that caused me to cling to a structure. And not just going through the motions, but that it personally meant something to me when I came down in prayer. I was praying out of faith. And I believe a lot, this is true of a lot of people. Absolutely. And so I, you know, nothing mattered besides me seeing the face of God, man. Nothing. I wanted to know God. I wanted to see him. I wanted to understand him. And I didn't want to be the person who I was. And as I'm broken and as I'm praying, I'm beginning to notice things about myself that normally I don't think I would have noticed, that I would have been blind to. The home has a way, and the structure has a way of putting a mirror to who you really are. And I did not like who I was. I didn't like me. I realized that I have been shaped by things, and I allowed myself to shape. I had mentalities that I needed to strip off. And so it meant something to me to come down to pray. I was praying for my life. Like, I survived. I literally survived during certain prayer times, during certain praise and worships, during certain Bible studies. I was hanging on by a thread, and the only thing that was keeping me was faith in the possibility that God would reveal himself in such a way that it would give me purpose and meaning, because I had none. Because when I looked inside myself, it was the utter despair. And that caused me to buckle down. That caused me to start embracing those dishes. I mean, a lot of people think, they need, a miracle for them to change, or they need some miraculous experiences. And those are important, and those are part of it. But I think as a whole, God did wonders for me crying before washing dishes.
Amen.
Just washing dishes, and not just washing dishes, but praying. And I think it's okay to think about those dishes being your heart, and the word of God being, Lord, cleanse me, because I am like this wicked dish here. And I need to be washed every day, because every day I come out and I get dirty, and I need to be washed by your blood. And I begin to embrace certain philosophies, certain things like that, I began to embrace all of that. And it was extremely hard. And, I was on discipline and going through that, and I began to embrace it. Didn't mean I liked it. Didn't even mean I really wanted to stay there. There was all that going on at the same time in my heart. And then I made it harder. I did something wrong in the Victory Home that made it harder. And before, I get into that story. I don't know if you have a question before I get into that story.
I do, okay. Because I know what you're talking about, right? Mm-hmm. I know what you're talking about, and the philosophies. The philosophies that are taught in the home to lead you to think about your character, your actions, what you're doing while you're on discipline. Now, what are those philosophies? And again, guys, if you're listening and you're in the home, you know what Ryan's talking about. I've been around enough homeboys to know what he's talking about. But just in case you haven't been, right? So one of the things about discipline is that you are encouraged to pray while you're on discipline. The discipline can be so structured in a way that is so frustrating that two things are going to happen. You're either going to get in your flesh and roll out, or you're going to pray and seek God. So if you listen to what Ryan said, he said, I truly started to believe that these dishes were like my heart that needed to be cleansed and washed every single day. That's part of the philosophies. Whenever you were telling me the story about you washing the car, it reminded me about what my brother would tell me about things, times that people were on discipline, that they would sit out there and just pray while they were washing the rocks, and that they were looking at the rock like the rock was their heart, and looking at the brush in the water like it was the word of God, and it needed to be cleansed and it needed to be washed every single day. And though at that moment, in a physical sense, it seems kind of useless to scrub a rock, or in a sense that you have to be the one to consistently wash the dishes every single day for 30 days. But when you start looking at the spiritual aspect of it, you start recognizing, like you said, man, this is my heart. Like, my character needs to be shaped. My character needs to be molded. And I want people to understand those small little things, right? Because from my point of view, as you're telling me this story, that's a good thing. Praise God that they made you wash those dishes every single day. And like you said, they could have been rocks and you would have been cool with it, right? But that led you to pray. That led you to seek God. That led you to conversate with God. And ultimately, your mind was being illuminated and you were recognizing, you know, who you were. Rogelio says on Facebook, he says, prayer became an extremely edifying part of my time in the home. Others would call me religious and or would mock me, saying, don't catch that Rogelio spirit, et cetera, et cetera. But to me, it was a genuine and intimate time with God, right? So I think it's important for people to understand that, right? So I wanted to stop you there real quick before you move forward, because I think it's important that people recognize that, right? How those philosophies are beneficial.
Yeah. I mean, I think one thing we got to take into consideration is the dynamic is multifaceted. So there's men preaching. You have class for hours upon hours a day. You're hearing this be taught. And also, you know, discipline can be a means to destroy somebody, spirit and flesh. It could destroy them. However, I think discipline is only a truly an extraordinary means of grace is if it has supervision, if there's actually somebody good over discipline, somebody that can read your body cues, somebody that can look you in your eye and tell you how you're doing, somebody that doesn't play with you, somebody that's honest, somebody you look up to, somebody you respect. You know, I was fortunate enough to not just have discipline, but have people over me in discipline that cared about me, that cared about what they were doing, and that showed a display of spirit of excellency while they were watching discipline. And I also had horrible leaders over discipline that I thought, you know, I want to choke this guy out. Don't get me wrong, you know. But I think what made the difference for me was the people that were actually over discipline. The people that actually watch discipline and people who cared enough. And, you know, I want to say that it was uphill from there, but it wasn't. I ended up doing something that in my mind jeopardized my whole situation there, that jeopardized my whole security there, that jeopardized me being in the Victory Home. And I made a huge mistake, and I'll get into it. It was Easter. And me and this guy, I'll say his name, Chris, Chris H-Town, my fellow Oklahomian. And if I didn't think he was okay with me telling the story, I wouldn't. And in any story I share about somebody that might be personal, just know I've asked them permission first, depending on the context. Some stuff is within the liberty to share regardless. And if it's not, I wouldn't share it. And if I didn't have a biblical obligation to, I wouldn't. Me and him came up with the genius idea it was Easter, and we had the Easter thing in the back of the men's home, back in the women's home. And Nick, we would get these eggs and fill them up full of confetti, and we would all, you know, be hitting each other on the head with it. And yeah, we had fun Easter. It was a blast. Well, me and Christopher Houston had this great idea. And let me preface it before I tell you the idea. Nick would literally get everybody down in the ministry, all the men's home, all the leaders, and say, hey, listen, I don't care. Have fun. Do this. Don't ruin it for everybody. And let me tell you one thing. Do nobody, I don't care who you are, Miss Anna, Josiah, nobody, Gabby, nobody, hit me with an egg. Because I will make you leave. Or you know, he may have not said that verbatim, but he did warn us to not hit him with the egg. To don't do that. Don't hit him with an egg. I don't like being slapped with an egg. Don't do me like that. Don't play me like that. Don't disrespect me like that. I'm just letting it be known. Which I think, you know, it's kind of some wisdom if you struggle with that. Well, me and Chris, for some reason, had an idea that we were going to egg Nick. And we both got an egg, and we was playing basketball, and we snuck up behind him, and we both had eggs in our hands, and we hit him with an egg in the back of his head. I didn't really, like, hit him, but I did hit him with the egg. But at the same time, as he wasn't looking, both of our hands came in at the same time, and I'm totally shifting blame on the velocity and the force in which Nick was hit on my fellow Oklahomian Chris Houston. We both hit at the same time, and I mean, low key, we just mollywop Nick. I mean, that's just the truth. We just did. And somehow I was the only one that Nick seen when he turned around. And you know, he turned around, he seen red and threw me up against the fence, threw a basketball at me, yelled at me, corrected me. I mean, totally flipped out on me. I mean, total childlike. And I'm not condemning him for that specific thing. I've acted childlike before. Don't get me wrong, but totally overreacted. Was not a biblical reaction or a pastoral reaction. And some would argue it was just over the top, even regardless of all that. Whatever. I'm not here to make a big deal out of that. But my point in telling that story is that in my mind, I was like, oh, I just messed up. I totally blew everything.
Yeah.
I'm done. I'm toast. Ain't no way I'm staying in ministry with this guy. That's a wrap. And I wasn't so much angry at him. I was more worried that I had blown everything that I had aspirations for, or I had blown my second chance. Because, you know, it's engraved in the thinking and the teaching that this is the last chance hotel. In fact, they would even call the Victory Home the last chance hotel. And in my mind, I blew everything. I not only did something that the pastor not told me to do, but we also slapped the pastor.
Boy.
And I was like, I am a complete idiot. I had this thing where I would always mess up everything. I would always destroy everything. I would always mess it up by a dumb decision. And I was ordered and to go back home, walk, and I was escorted by people. You know, I'm sure they thought they were escorting me, whatever. But I was escorted back to the home. And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, this is a wrap. I'm done. I'm leaving. There's no way.
I just want you to know that I would probably pay to see that today.
Yeah, it was an ugly situation. And again, I don't say that to condemn Nick in that particular situation. I don't. That's not the point of the story. The point is I messed up. I wasn't focused on somebody else and trying to blame somebody else. I did that my whole life. And it was more focused on me. You know, I was highly introspective. I was looking into me. It was me. It's my fault. Whatever. And as I went back home, I went upstairs and I'm like, damn, dude, it's over, bro. It's a wrap, man. Dang. So I start packing my bags. And JoJo, like the zealous armor bearer he was at that time, runs up there. Hey, man, come down here, man. Come down here. Hey, Ryan, stop what you're doing, bro. Come down here now. All right, man. Cool. All right. Cool. It wasn't just telling me. It was telling me and Chris Houston. And, you know, Nick brought us down there, you know, and he expressed how he felt. I don't need to repeat it, but, you know, it was something on the lines like, I'll beat the brakes off you, bro. Like, you're majorly disrespectful. And I don't even fault him for that. Yeah, I wasn't Christian. It wasn't pastoral-like, but I'm not. I mean, I was a homeless drug addict at that time, so I didn't fault him for that. He was, in my mind at the time, I thought he was right to feel the way he felt. I just didn't think he would react that way. So I'm not faulting him for that. And basically he said, you know what? I don't want nothing to do with you. I mean, verbatim. I don't want nothing to do with you. In fact, I'm not, you do you. In fact, matter of fact, he told JoJo to come here and be like, hey, matter of fact, here's your discipline. You're going to be on discipline for the rest of your time here. And something along the lines of that. And then he said, JoJo, now that he's on discipline, you're on discipline. And you know what your discipline is, JoJo? Your discipline is that if I see him and he's not doing discipline, you're going to be on discipline. In fact, I'm not even going to deal with you. I'm not even going to talk to you. JoJo's going to talk to you and deal with you. For any questions, JoJo's your man. That's your discipline. You report to JoJo, no one else. JoJo watches you. And I know that tactic. I know what the tactic is now. I didn't know at the time. And I was like, screw this. I'm out. Nah, screw that. And I packed my bags. And I'm crying. I got homeboys upstairs. Hey, Brian, don't leave, man. It was just a mistake. Don't leave. And I was like, nah, bro. You saw what happened. I can't stay here after that. Screw this. I'm out. And I got homeboys trying to talk me out of staying. I got all my bags in this clear, ugly plastic. Yeah, I got all my stuff in this clear, ugly plastic bag. And I'm going. And I'm like, I'm leaving. I'm done. And then JoJo again comes up and demands that I come down. And you know, it's a men's home. We're not necessarily asking permission. You're going to do what we tell you. You're going to leave. It's a men's home. You're going to do what you're told. So come down here now, bro. Come down here now. All right. Yes, sir. All right, cool. And in my mind, I'm like, I'm out anyway. So I got my bag on my back. Chris Houston's right behind me. He probably feels the same. You know, he probably something similar to what I was going through. And I may be in a lapse of clarity. Nick was the one who brought me down. He used JoJo to do it. And he says, hey, listen, man, I'm not telling you to leave. I asked him like in a spurt of vulnerability and brokenness. Yeah, but you want me to leave. And he said, no, I don't want you to leave. And maybe in a moment of like clarity he had, in a moment of calm, he, you know, calmed down and told me, hey, I'm not telling you to leave. You can do what you want. You can leave if you want, bro. But I'm not telling you to leave, and I don't want you to leave. And, man, I was just thrown into a world of hell after that, man. I struggled so much after that because in my mind, I just egged the pastor of the ministry. So any chances of like discipleship and you know any all those aspirations gone out the window. So here is God just stripping me of everything at that point. You know, and I recognize it now. Of course, hindsight's 20/20, but at the time I was destroyed and I thought, you know, I really am going to do discipline for 1,000 years. I really am. And that's how it started with me and JoJo. I had to report to him. I had to do discipline. JoJo didn't hold back. JoJo did not hold back. JoJo did not hold back at all. And I could imagine that him being in the home already, him having a little level of, excuse me, responsibilities, I could imagine that I was just purely burdensome for him. And I seen it. I seen the frustration on his face. And, you know, we weren't as close as we were at that time. We weren't super close in that sense. It's just, you know, he was, you know, a very shallow level of relationship. And JoJo didn't hold back. JoJo would, you know, I was on discipline. And it was absolutely the hardest thing I think I've ever been through was that point. I was broke. It was just more brokenness and more brokenness and more brokenness. And I'm just, you know, to the point where, like, I don't know if I could do this. I was breaking down as an individual. I was having to think about things I've never had to think about. I was being challenged with things I've never been challenged with. And again, like I said, JoJo didn't hold back. JoJo would correct. JoJo would rebuke. JoJo would check me, my bad attitude. JoJo would not let me make it for nothing. You know, and he would, you know, do his job. And it sucked. I mean, it was horrible. And, you know, it did something in me. You know, I didn't give up. I just kept going. And I think maybe JoJo's seen something. I don't know. But I guess he's seen something that I wasn't going to quit. I don't know. I don't know what he saw. But JoJo seized that opportunity. And so JoJo was growing in responsibility. He was a dorm leader. He was doing things, and I would report to him and anything he needed done in that sense, I would help him. And I guess he's seen something, I don't know, but JoJo sees that opportunity, and JoJo really leaned into me, like really leaned into me. I mean, in all aspects, to the point where if I'd make facial expressions, if I would complain like a little girl, he would call me a little girl. I mean, it just, he was there checking every little thing that I guess at that time, and I believe now still, that needed to be checked. And it was moment by moment, it was day by day. And I don't even remember how long, I don't think I was on official discipline. I was on JoJo's discipline, and that was Nick's discipline for me. And, you know, I mean, I think he's seen something that I wasn't going to quit, and he leaned in, and he, and through all that, I, you know, I seen the worst of JoJo, and he seen the worst of me. And through that, I also seen that JoJo genuinely cared. He genuinely cared. You know, even in the midst of frustration, even in the midst, I was not an easy person to deal with. I'm not an easy person now to deal with. Even in the midst of him being frustrated, JoJo led with his heart. He cared. Even when there was obstacles in his way to care, in the midst of super frustrating situations, we're both tired, even in the midst of him rebuking me, or you can call it manifest, whatever you want to call it, whether it's wrong or right. And I don't believe all of it was right and all of it was wrong. But it's at that time I truly believed, I know now that's what I needed. Maybe not all of it, but I took the good with the bad. And in the midst of that struggle, I grew a deep respect for JoJo, because I think he genuinely cared for me as an individual. He genuinely did. And he could have ran me off. He could have intentionally ran me off. And I think JoJo had been through something similar. And JoJo's had people try to run him off of ministry. And JoJo's been done wrong by ministry. I'm not talking about this situation. I'm talking about in the past. And he sees that opportunity when he sees I wasn't going to give up. And, you know, through that friction, through that struggle, through the worst of us seeing the worst of us, I believed I seen the compassion of the Spirit of God in his heart. And, you know, we just formed a bond that you only see like when Marines go to war with each other, when you see people suffering with each other. It was a unique, peculiar bond that people get together going through life together. And I think he's seen that. And I pressed in even harder. I started to listen. I started to examine my body language, how I looked, the way I thought, the way I sounded, how I articulated my words, my attitude, the look I would get on my face, how I would feel. I started to examine every little thing about me, because it was more like, God, if this doesn't please you, here it is. I mold this, take this away. I don't want this. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to be a backbiter. I'm tired of being victim. I'm tired of being poor me. And so, you know, through that, which I now know was progressive sanctification, there was certain little things that God would use along that way that would begin to chip away. There was things that I couldn't hold on to, that I had to let go, and I had to let get refined. And I think, you know, JoJo, you know, a big ups to him. He seized that opportunity. Most people would not maybe catch an opportunity. And I'm not saying I'm some golden person you want to disciple. I was probably the very opposite. In fact, I was probably the one that you did not want to disciple. And in fact, to put me with you would probably make your life way harder. And I did. I made JoJo's life harder. I really did. Unnecessarily harder. Yet he had compassion. Yet he began to lead with his heart and care. And, you know, I wanted that, man. I wanted someone to guide me, to lead me. And I just, you know, I dove in deeper to prayer time. I began to read my Bible 3 or 4 times a day, even with the crazy schedule. And I began to embrace the discipline, embrace the structure. And I'll never forget when we were going fundraising and I did something wrong. I didn't load the trays for JoJo. And JoJo, and I made a mistake with a new sole or something. And JoJo's like, you know, he was checking me. Now, some of y'all may not agree with this, but again, it's more complex than you think. JoJo was correcting me, and he's like, bro, you don't care about souls, man. All you care about yourself, bro. And it genuine, and it's weird me even saying this, but it hurt my feelings, bro. Like, it genuinely hurt my feelings. Like, he said something about me that I knew wasn't true, but maybe an aspect was true. And he said something like, you don't care about souls. You don't care nothing about yourself, man. See? And he was pointing to my action, saying, see, there's a correlation with your action and what you say, man. I told you to do this and you didn't do it, man. You don't care, man. You don't care. And it hurt, man. It hurt my feelings, man. And at that time I was so broken, it caused me to be more vulnerable before another grown man that I've never been. I grew up with an abusive father, vulnerability on the streets, crying and being saying like you would never say on the streets that hurt my feelings. You would never say something. They would never show weakness like that. And I never forget, I was vulnerable. I was sitting in the van, and keep in mind, there was about 7 or 8 people already in the van, plus 2 up front. So 9, 10, 12 people. He's correcting me in front of everybody. But I didn't see anybody in the van. It was just me and him. I was so vulnerable. And I said, JoJo, man, to be honest, man, it hurt my feelings when you said that, bro. And just the level of vulnerability, I've never had to do that. I've never had to be that vulnerable before another grown man while he was correcting me. And he's like, well, and he used that as an opportunity to teach. And it was little vulnerable moments like that, that I believe God used as an extraordinary means, regardless of whether he was right or wrong. See, I believe God can still use that. And so it was little moments that he used in an extraordinary situation as an extraordinary means of grace for me to demold me. And it was little stuff like that that I became serious. You know, I put on my game face. I'm not talking about faking it to make it. I mean, I just became serious. I became super serious. You know, before the home, but my first time in the home, I wasn't completely 100% serious. You know, I would buy an energy drink on route. I would go to a guy, you know, I would eat a loaf of banana bread, flirt with a girl on route. Nothing major, nothing serious like a lot of other people did on route. But, you know, I mean, but the second time I wasn't having any of that. I mean, I didn't have the opportunity to fake it or to, not that I was fake the first time in the home. I just, you know, God, you know, allowed certain scenarios to fall in place as they were, to where such a point where I was just broken and I began to embrace the discipleship. And it got to a point where, you know, I wasn't on discipline per se anymore. You know, it'd been, I don't know, 5 or 4 or 6 months of that going on. I wasn't necessarily on official discipline. I was on JoJo's discipline, but I got so used to reporting to JoJo that I began to look up to JoJo, man, how he carried himself, his respect for the pastor, ran the home. You know, I began to look up to him, and I began, you know, to be molded and shaped and discipled at that point. And, you know, it created a bond and a friendship and a brotherhood between me and JoJo that JoJo knew I was that dude, that if he needed anything or if he wanted somebody to be real with him, you know, I was able to be transparent with JoJo, even to the point of being, it was risky. You know, I would tell him really what I honestly thought, you know what I mean? Regardless if it would get me in trouble, I just kept it real with him. And you know, I had that kinship with him. And I think through that, it you know, again, like I'm saying, it began a relationship between me and JoJo that I thought was priceless, and it is to this day. It's still priceless, and I grew a fondness and a love, a brotherly love for JoJo, and you know, and I realized that God had used him not only to help me and mold me, but to keep me there. He would also encourage me. He would also give me a hug. He would also, it wasn't just recruit, you know, cut. He would teach. And I was so broken. I was ready, man. I was like, teach me anything, bro. How am I going to do this, bro? This dude's pissing me off, bro. Like, like, help me out. And I would go to him for everything. I'd be transparent. I would confess my sin. Like, hey, bro, man, today I felt like whooping this dude, or this dude, this and this happened, man. I'm wrong, man. I just want to let you know it's on my heart, bro. I'm wrong. Or I would confess stuff to him. And it just, you know, it molded a relationship. You know, I say things like, you know, by proximity, by how close we were, you know, it could happen organically. And I think it happened organically with me and JoJo at that point. And I began to take it serious. And I dive deeper to a point where I wasn't playing games. I wasn't going to mess around on route. If you were going to say anything to me, I was going to snitch you out and fight come with it. I don't care. I don't care about being called a snitch. I don't care about none of that. You weren't going to do that in front of me. They would act one way in front of JoJo, and they would act one way in front of me, and I would check them on it, and I would tell JoJo. I'd be like, yeah, you fake, bro. Nah, you act. And if anybody would say anything throwed off about JoJo, nah, that's my boy, man. You're going to say that, man, I'm going to snitch you out, and I'm going to confront you. What? You know, what are you going to do about it? You know what I mean? Like, I also had a level of immaturity that I was functioning under, of course. And I don't want to brush over that. I was a 20-year-old broken individual trying to find out who I was. And so even like through that, it began to like mold a relationship. And I don't know if you want me to go further, but if you have any questions, but yeah, I began to lock in. And I think through that, other things started to happen, and I'm going to transition to another part. I don't know if you have any questions beforehand.
Sure. Yeah. I want to ask some questions real quick. And this is going to kind of be based off of what you're telling me, and also what your wife is sharing on Facebook here. She shared a comment, and she said this. She said, to this day, people who've never experienced that sort of thing don't understand the type of fellowship we had. Right. So, you know, in your rebellion, right, in your disobedience, in doing what you were told not to do and upsetting the pastor, you were placed in a position where you were pretty much tied at the hip to JoJo, right?
Sink or swim.
There you go.
Die or live.
And JoJo, at that time, he's grown in his faith too. Right. He's growing in his relationship with God. He's growing in responsibility. And he's going in on you, and you're responding, and you're pressing in. And as horrible as some of those times may be, and as much as you may disagree with some of the tactics now and how other people would disagree with some of the tactics, you can honestly say that led you to press in. That led you to become integrous, that led you to take God seriously, that led you to embrace discipline, discipleship. It gave you a level of accountability where you were gonna hold other people accountability and not let other people act the way you were acting, you know, 4 or 5 months ago. And I think that's important, an important part of this story, right, for people to understand that, because obviously, like Heather is saying on Facebook, her comment itself sounds like she can relate, right? Maybe not to the same degree as you were with JoJo, but maybe in her experience while she was in the women's home, this is something that God is using in this season of your life to, here's the way I see it, to turn you into a man, right? To turn you into a man. Like, even with you telling me, you're telling me, you know, I'm trying to figure out who I am. I have a question. Did you figure out who you were, right? Like, and obviously, I think now you would be able to say that since then too, now, obviously, you know who you are in Christ, right? But at that moment and at that time, it really seems that no matter how bad it could have got, God was going to use this to shape you and mold you, that would ultimately lead you to become the person that I met, right, when I came to the church, right? Yeah. And I think it's important to highlight that. Now, I also want to highlight something that you said in passing, because I think it's important that we don't skip over that. You said that when Nick put you on discipline, on JoJo's discipline, and JoJo's discipline was to keep you on discipline, you said that that was a tactic and that you knew what the tactic was. What is that tactic?
Well, I don't want to go super far into it right this second, but I will clarify. I mean, the tactic is, I'm gonna say it from both perspectives. The tactic is to get rid of somebody that doesn't want to be there.
Okay.
Okay, that's from one side looking over. The other side is, wow, this dude's an idiot and he doesn't want to be here and he's a jerk and I don't want him in my house. And if he's really about something, then I'm going to put him on discipline and it's up to him to seek or swim.
So pretty much the tactic is I'm going to make his life so miserable that he's either going to embrace it or leave.
Absolutely. And you know, I think the tactic can be good or the tactic can be wicked.
Amen.
It is contingent on who is the supervision of the individual that's actually watching over you. Right?
So God utilized JoJo in Nick's approach, right?
And I don't think Nick's approach was necessarily wrong. He's not wrong. He was not wrong to put me on discipline. He was not wrong. He wasn't wrong.
Amen.
I would have probably done it differently, but I don't think it was morally or ethically wrong to do such. Yes, there was. It could have been done better. It could have been done in the spirit of grace. It could have been done more biblically. Absolutely. But at the time, in my thinking, I didn't look at it as unethical or wrong. I looked at it was, I got what I deserved. And I'm even lucky to be here. So, instead of me always wanting to leave, it was now I'm fighting to stay.
Amen. Amen.
Right. And so, yes, I think I don't agree with all of it, but at the time that tactic could be easily used to make people's lives harder, to get rid of them or to see if they're really about it.
Amen. Right. Where was Chris during this time? Did he row or did he stay?
No, he stayed.
Okay. All right. Cool. Cool. Yeah. So
You know what? I don't remember every little detail. And I would be remiss not to mention that while that was going on, I was diving deep into God's word.
Amen.
God was speaking to me through preachings, through teachings, through sermons. I can highlight individuals who helped me a lot. You know, there was a lot of teachers that helped me. And I don't want to get through all their names, but
sure.
While that was all going on, the means of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible was the lifeblood that was keeping me, that was giving me strength. It was truths that I would hear from God's word that would keep me going, that would keep me on the right track. And at the same time, I think on the undergirdings of that, I was developing a hunger for God's word and an understanding for God's word and a love for God's word that was keeping me pushing through that.
Amen.
And so I would be remiss not to mention the preachings and the teachings and the little bitty lessons, the little bitty sidewalk lessons on discipline. And JoJo would pull me along and say, hey, let me teach you something, bro. Listen. And it wasn't an option to take notes. No. I had to have a piece of paper and I had to have a pen on me everywhere I went. And if I didn't, I would be in trouble. Like, I mean, it would be tested. You got a pen and paper on you? Oh, you don't? All right, you can get in there and go do the dishes, bro. Dang, you know what I mean? So it was little bitty things like that, that little bitty nuances that obviously, for the sake of the story, I'm not getting into. But I do want to mention that the preaching, the teaching, the praise and worship, going to church, the fellowship, laughing with my friends and brothers, It was little things, the fellowship, bonding. It was those things that kept me going.
Amen.
Along with the supervision of people like JoJo.
Amen. Amen. Amen, bro. Amen.
So, yeah, I mean, I was getting into a story. So I think, you know, it began to be recognized. I think I was there like 5 months, 6 months, maybe. And we were, you know, it was little things like I was helping put up Christmas lights. And I'll never forget, you know, Nick was sitting on the porch. And at that time, he didn't, I don't know if he lived with us or not. I'm not 100% sure. But, you know, Nick was sitting out on the porch and he was like, oh, man, you still here? Oh, okay. What are you going to do, man? What do you plan on doing? And I'm like, man, I'm here, man. I'm sold out. I'm, you know, not to impress him or not to, you know, to say what he wanted to hear. Our relationship was rough at first, you know what I mean? But I didn't hold back or not be somebody who I was in front of Nick. I was always who I was in front of Nick and JoJo. And I was like, yeah, I'm here. And then, you know, I would, you know, little things like that. And then I, you know, I never forget, this is an important story and I want to tell it. At that time, I began to really take on discipleship from the way that I dressed, from how I walked, from how I obeyed, from even the time amount that I would obey. You know, delayed obedience is disobedience. I mean, I took serious and I began to be zealous for, you know, the discipleship and it was changing my life and it was such a blessing to me. I began to be zealous in the sense that I took it very serious. And so, you know, JoJo became a big mentor to me. And I really didn't have a relationship with Nick at all through all this. You know, I would see him preach and teach. Of course, he's probably one of the most talented speakers. It was one of the most talented speakers there. And so, yeah, of course, I would listen to him teach and preach, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And, you know, I'll never forget. At that time, it's been about 6 or 7 months. That whole thing has been forgotten about. I'm not on discipline. But, you know, I never stopped reporting to JoJo. I never stopped. And JoJo, you know, JoJo was, I think, at that time, stepping into his own as a leader and not just a leader, but a home director. And he began to take on roles and I began to help JoJo help with the weight. Because in my mind, if I help JoJo, I help the home. And if I help the home, I help people who are struggling in the home or people who are trying to fight. And in turn, I'm helping God. So I, you know, very simple thought process. And, you know, I began to, you know, really let, you know, my attitude, the way I talk, everything about me, I let it be molded by the circumstance, people who watched over me and people I looked up to. And there's other people I looked up to, like Clay. There was other people that I respected, other people I had real good fellowship with, like Emmanuel. I mean, you know, all that. And I let all that mold me. And I was sitting in the back. For some reason, we were at Long and Elm and JoJo was preaching. And it was in the afternoon, or no, it was in the morning. And I was sitting in the back, as I usually did, in case, you know, I had to make sure the lunch got there. I'm sitting in the back of the church ready to do whatever at a moment's notice for JoJo. That's why I sat in the back. I never forget when Nick came over and he began to make fun of JoJo. Kind of critiquing the way he talked, his pronunciation, the way he taught, the way he said things, kind of like playfully making fun of him. And I was like super offended, man. I ain't gonna lie. I was offended, bro. I felt like he was being disrespectful. And I had such a high level of respect for JoJo. When he was doing that, I just felt disrespected, man. And I began to tense up and I began to look at Nick kind of like a meme mug, like Dole. Like, it was just really offending what he said, man. I was getting offended, man. I was getting uptight. My body, I couldn't help but to show it on my body language and on my face. And I'm still like that to the day. I'm an open book. It's hard for me to hide stuff. And he noticed that. And he was like, dang, take it easy, man. I'm just playing, man. Take it easy. And man, massage my shoulders. And, you know, I think that's an important story to tell because I think it points to something deeper. And I won't get into super big detail. But I think it points to something deeper. And then, you know, little things like that would happen to where we would be pulled in the office And, you know, I'd be pulled in there and I'd be, you know, I'm dressed right. I look presentable. I'm on cue. I'm standing right. I'm not talking. I'm looking at the leader. I'm soldier salute. I'm a standing guard. You know what I mean? I'm on point, even from my very facial expressions. Now, I didn't do none of that perfectly, but I was zealous about it. And, you know, JoJo looked at me, or this is when Nick began to make a lot of changes on some things, like JoJo, you know, just a lot of changes about how the home and how it's running, and sharpening some, tighten some edges of the home, and our function and our schedule and our, you know, whatever. He was tightening it up, and JoJo looked at me and said, and you know, he said this in front of everybody, and it made me feel kind of good a little bit, but I didn't know what to think about it, to be honest. But he said, like, honestly, man, I see the level of discipleship and the mentorship that's taken place between you and Ryan, and it's probably one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. It's absolutely beautiful. And don't ever lose that, Ryan. Don't. It is beautiful. And, you know, I did take it as a compliment, and I did feel good, you know what I mean? Because it was an affirmation for me saying, hey, you're not the same person you were 8 months ago, bro.
Nick telling you
Nick
that?
Nick was saying that to me while we were having a leaders meeting.
Okay.
In his office, or his bedroom, rather, but office. He was talking. And by that time, I think I had been there like, I don't know, 9 months. I don't know. Maybe somebody knows more than I do. And, you know, I think that's important. I think that's important to mention, for reasons we will get into. But, you know, I did take it as a compliment. And, you know, one day it suddenly changed. I was going about it helping JoJo. I think JoJo was the home director at that time. And, you know, I wanted JoJo to feel like, hey, man, I'm the go-to guy. I'm not perfect. I'll make mistakes. But if you need something done, I'm your dude, man. I'm that dude. I will help you. I'm sold out for the cause of the home. Sold out. Like, it's I have nothing else I need to think about besides Jesus, the Word of God, the home. That's all I need to think about. You know what I mean? And that's, I was sold out to it. And I'll never forget, I'm upstairs doing something. I don't know, man. I just led praise and worship, so I'm all sweaty and stuff. And it was before dinner time, or maybe it was after, but I remember it was late at night, and I got a call saying, you know, when the pastor calls and tells you to come to his house, there is no like, you're going to his house. There's, and you're gonna run. And in the back of my mind, it's late at night. I don't have really a real big relationship with Nick. And I'm like, oh my God, I must have done something wrong. Oh my Lord, I'm getting called to the pastor's house at night? Oh, bro, something ain't right, dude. And in my mind, I'm like, I don't believe I did anything wrong. I'm like literally with a scalpel and a bright, bright light and a magnifying glass sifting through my conscience to find, what did I do, man? I had to have done something, man. And I was like, what did I do, man? Like, what is it? You know, and I'm like, did I not sell out my bread? Was I late to a pickup spot? Did I mouth off to this person, that person? Did I say something? You know what I mean? Because I wasn't perfect. It could have been a big possibility. And as I got there, I walk into the office, which is known as the office at that time. And you know, there's a whole story about how we got that office, which is a cool story. We'll get into that in some other time. But as I come in there, I see Clay with a serious look on his face, like a serious, like a not having a good time, I'll say. And I'm not going to get into the details of what happened, because out of respect for Clay, I think he did something wrong, whatever. I'm not going to get into the details. But and then there's Miss Anna. And then there is Nick. And then my heart dropped. I'm like, oh, my God, I know I did something wrong now. Something's happening. Something's popping. And he looked at me and he's like, why do you think you're here? Which is kind of a funny way to start it off. And I'm like, you know what, Nick, man, I think the other day I didn't sell my bread, and I was late to a pickup spot. And, you know, because in my mind, I thought that's, you know, that's what it was. You know, I did something wrong and I'm finna get creamed. I'm finna get checked. I'm finna get checked. And I knew it was coming. And I'm just like, oh, here it comes, man. And then I say, I think I said, I was late to a pickup spot. Like, I just blurted it out. Like, I was late to a pickup spot. And Nick looked at me and looked at Miss Anna and began laughing. And I'm just like, I don't know what to think of this. And it's like, is there anything else? And I'm like, I didn't sell all my bread out the other day. And then he looked at me, started laughing, looked at Nick and started laughing. He's like, hey, man, listen to me. I don't ever want you to lose that. That is the sweetest thing I've ever seen, man. Don't lose that. Don't lose that conviction, man. Be like that. And he says, here's what I want you to do, Ryan. I want you to get the van. I haven't drove in the home. I lied about not having a license the whole time, which is sinful, because I didn't want to drive. I did not want the responsibility of driving. I did not. And I didn't drive in the home. I think I was there like maybe nine months to a year. And after he's done laughing, he said, here's what I want you to do, Ryan. I want you to get in that van, and I want you to go get the guys to the drop and take the guys to the drop-in. You're going to be running the drop-in. And my heart just sank. Boom. And I, you know, I began to get a big adrenaline rush, you know what I mean? And I'm just like, really? Wow. Like, and first off, I felt amazing that I wasn't in trouble. I'm saying, so I felt great. I'm not in trouble. But like, I felt like I've been promoted to like a CEO position.
Amen. In
the ministry. It was a big, big, big deal to me. Like, I couldn't believe little old crazy Ryan Griffin would be putting in charge of a drop-in. Like, what does that even mean? What is that? Like, what is that? You know what I'm saying? And like, I think I had stayed at a drop-in before that time. No, I hadn't even, I think I was a part of a drop-in for like 3 or 4 months. I'm not 100% sure, but I've never been asked before that. I think a dorm leader, but I was never like a leader. And he threw me the keys, and I was all excited. And I'll never forget, he told me, and this is what it's things like these, the scoffers and the backbiters don't want me to share, but I got to keep it real. He said, hey, listen to me, son. It's okay that to have your head in the clouds. Just make sure your feet are on the ground. And I'll never forget that, because I was so excited, I didn't even know how to take it. I was like, asking a million questions. And he's like, just go. And I never forget that. And I've never drove in a van until that point. Not in my entire life. I didn't even know if I knew. I hadn't drove in about 9 to 10 to maybe a year. I hadn't drove. And then here I am with the keys into a big old van that I'm like, I don't even think I know how to drive. In fact, I don't even know if I was the one to drive. I was probably such a schemer that I probably made somebody else drive. But I got in that van and we drove to the drop-in, and that's when I became, and that was a pivotal time in my life that I think was probably some of my best days in the Victory Home was Amen. Running the drop-in. I had no idea what I was doing. I was not necessarily qualified to be a leader. I was young. I was naive. I was arrogant. I was but I was also on fire. I loved God. They knew they could trust me. I would tell them everything that happened. We were going to, whatever schedule they told me to do, integrity wasn't even a question to be asked about me. I was going to do what was right. And they knew that. And, but I had no idea what I was doing. And I just, yes, sir. Amen. And I went, and that was probably one of the best time I've ever had in the Victory Home. It was two times, and we'll get into the second time later. I don't think it's necessary or proper to bring up right now, but the best time I had in the Victory Home was running a drop-in. And that's where I really dove into God's word, dove into God's teachings. And that's where I fell in love with evangelism. So I'm sure you want to ask me some questions.
Yeah. I think this is a good transition point. Third episode would be, in the drop, right? Sure. We're about an hour and 27 minutes in.
Sure, okay.
But I do want to make sure that we clarify, right? Again, right? And you know what? Let me backdrop real quick, and then we'll come back in.
Yeah.
Let me ask you some questions, okay? Do you think Nick and JoJo, like, do you think somewhere in the back of their mind, like, they even thought that this whole discipline thing from the egg cracking on the pastor's head, that it would lead to this, like, on fire, zealous man of God, like, that that's ultimately because, like, do you think that even crossed their mind? Like,
no.
I know you said that it was either, you know, fight or flight, right? One of the two. But, like, that's crazy, bro. Like, I think...
I want to be very clear. On no merits of my own in the home, was I special.
Amen.
I was not the smartest, was not the brightest. I was not the necessarily best behaved. I didn't have the most patience and self-control. I had a smart aleck mouth. I was not, like, there was nothing about me that's like, I think I just had a passion for God. And I think it's easy to look at someone with a passion and say, oh, well, then you have a potential for leadership. I do not even think that they fathomed that was happened. In fact, I honestly believe, not with malicious intent, but I honestly believe that, you know, when you do a ministry like that, you don't necessarily become callous, and maybe you do, but it's like, you've heard it all. And Amen. You're to a point where it's like, you're just going to have to show me. And I don't think it ever crossed their mind. And I think they may have thought the opposite, to be honest.
Amen.
They thought, like, yeah, there's no way. But not with malicious intent. It's just how that thought process you adopt in the home. Like, you really don't know who was going to, quote unquote, make it, bunny ears make it, which is a horrible philosophy. We'll get into that. But I don't think they ever thought that. And I think because of that, it led to a level of respect between me and JoJo and me and Nick.
Amen. And the reason I ask that is because, in a secular sense, right? And when we say secular, it doesn't mean demonic. So for anybody watching out there, there's things in the world that are secular that are not demonic. God can 100% use those things, in order to, you know, move forward in His kingdom. But in a secular sense, we know that, like, in the hood or as men, when you see somebody with a tad bit of potential, right, it's almost norm, right? It's of the norm to make it harder on that person, to give them a hard time, to always push them, to push them harder, to make their life even, like, you know, and just go in and go in and go in with the thought that this is going to produce a diamond, right? And this is where we get the philosophy of you know, pressure produces diamonds, and you know, a diamond is a coal, but under pressure it becomes bright and it becomes one of the most valuable things. Like, I grew up in a hood where if you were a knucklehead and the OGs seen that, they're like, we're gonna train this dude. We're gonna send him out there. We're gonna see how far he'll go. Yeah. We're gonna see how loyal he is. And two things were gonna happen. You were either gonna get lost in your zeal for the hood or for the block or for to impress, or you were gonna move up in ranks, and you were gonna step up, and eventually you were gonna learn, you know, the tricks of the trade, man, and you're gonna step up in position, and that's why I asked that, right? Because though we know, you know, as much as it was said, you know, about, you know, where Nick came from and stuff like that, like, we know, right, that apart from where the home was in the middle of Northside in the 90s, when Fort Worth was the murder capital of the United States, like, I don't really think Nick was street like that. He may have been on drugs, and he may have, like, his story, right? I mean, at that, obviously from where he came from the streets and being on drugs and then coming into the home, right? But I don't think he was street like that. I wonder if that ever crossed their mind. Now, I know JoJo was street. I know he was a hustler, you know what I mean, from where he comes from to a degree, right? But I wonder if they ever thought about that. Like, hey, let's push this dude. Let's see how far. Or in their mind, it was just normal. Like, hey, let's just give this dude a hard time. If he rolls, he rolls. If he stays, he stays.
There was definitely a culture of testing people.
Okay.
I definitely was tested in very sinful ways. And also in, I believe, in some good ways that had, you know, supervision over it. Amen. And it was a mix for me.
Amen.
And at the time, I understood that the good was going to come with the bad. Understanding that, I believe that they had a vision and a hope that I would be able to do ministry. And right. And I think the street mentality, regardless of whether somebody was really street or not, there was definitely a culture that I think stemmed from kind of the same mentality of what I call just a perverted form of biblical discipleship.
Yeah, and I think we're eventually going to have to get deeper into that.
Oh, absolutely.
That has become an issue where now it's even abused, right?
Yeah,
where
I don't prescribe that Nick was with malicious intent.
Yeah, so, definitely. No,
I think it was his version of how he loved me.
Amen.
And I don't believe that it was out of malicious intent at all. I think it was their, his version of good intention. And absolutely there was that mindset. And people did it also in very wicked and wrong ways.
Amen.
Like they would go out of their way to get someone in their flesh and test them. And they would almost, in a sense, play God over individuals. It could honestly, transparently say that I've done that.
Amen.
I don't care what people think. I have made the mistakes that I've made all the mistakes, maybe not to certain degrees that other people did. I'm my own individual. But of course, there was definitely a culture of if I run discipline, I'm going to give that dude right there. Yeah, he's going to get the worst part of this discipline. And you had to have integrity before God, and you had to have conviction. If not, you could run somebody off to the grave. And I think there was a mixture of all of that. There was obviously a level of maturity that I had to grow into to where I didn't do that. But also there was people that didn't like me, and there was people that I didn't personally like. And I think, you know, God sovereignly would use all of that. But yet, to answer your question, yes, there was a culture of testing people in good ways and bad ways and wicked ways and in biblical ways. And I think they had a vision of me doing ministry because, you know, you got to think people that have been doing ministry so long, they've been doing ministry so long and they were castrated by San Antonio. San Antonio did Victory Temple wrong, and I don't care what anybody says. This is the truth. And they could disciple somebody for 6 months, and then they had to let them go.
Amen.
And you could imagine trying to run a whole ministry. Like, I don't wish that upon anybody. Nick did have it tough to a degree. He did. That was horrible. And here's this young 20-year-old, zealous, white boy. Now, when I first came into home, there was not a lot of white people. There just wasn't. And here I am. I'm zealous, and I'm sure to a leader's heart, seeing that would have been super encouraging for them. And, you know, there was a lot of ways where Nick and JoJo, together and separate, looked out for me. And I would be a liar if I didn't say that happened. And so, absolutely, that did happen. So yes.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. So I wanted to clarify that first before we close out. And also the drop, right? The drop in. What is a drop in? Right. So obviously, guys, if you know anything about the home, you know what it is. Like Joseph Hall, he shared earlier. He said the drop is where I grew in evangelism and in Bible study, praise God. So the men's home and the women's home was the hub, right? This is where you came to when you needed to come to the home. That's where you came to. The drop-ins were other homes on different sides of the city, right, that were used as secondary means to impact those particular communities. And where people from those particular communities, if they couldn't come all the way to the home, they can go to the drop and get information about the home, maybe even get food, clothing. The ministry would utilize these drop-ins to have outreaches in those neighborhoods. I remember me and my family being part of those. At that time, how many drop-ins did they have?
I think at that time, we only had one.
Which was the west side?
Would be on the south side. Eastern Street.
Okay, and, so.
Yeah.
Okay, so, and so when
I could be wrong about that, though. Because yeah. It was a west side drop-in. I could be wrong about that. So I don't necessarily remember.
Okay, cool. So I for the people listening on Spotify and the people that are listening or watching on YouTube and Facebook that don't know much about this, these were just other homes where men who had particularly done their portion of time at the men's home would then transition and go and be under a leader at that particular home who that leader would then report back to the main home. And that's where you were appointed to finally be over.
The drop-in would have been what they would have called a satellite home. And the purpose of a drop-in was to connect with the community, preach the gospel in that area. But one of the major functions of a drop-in was that souls would come by and drop in.
Amen.
That's kind of where we got the slang term. But it would have been effectively a satellite home to where our whole main purpose was to evangelize that side of town and to bring souls in off that side of town. And we also were given incentives on numbers of souls that we would bring in. And we would take great pride in evangelizing and bringing souls in, even to the point where we would try to not necessarily compete, but or maybe there was a competition spirit there, but like we would try to get a soul every night, multiple souls a night. I think the record we got was like 5 in one night, something like that. And, you know, crazy wild stories, you know, but the function of that home was a satellite home so that souls would drop in and we would take those souls back to the main home from that specific geographical area. So ideally we'd have a drop in every hood part, whether and throughout the northwest, south, and east part of the city. So it was an extension of the home for the purpose of evangelizing. And, you know, at that time, you know, if you were a leader of a drop-in, you took on kind of like a mini home director at that point.
Amen.
And you had to take care of the guys, you had to feed them, you had to teach them sometimes, et cetera, et cetera. It was, for all intents and purposes, like a mini home, but the sole purpose was to get souls off the streets into the home. That was one of the big purposes of it. Functions.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, guys, right now would be a good opportunity. We'll be on for about 5 more minutes. If you have any questions, any comments, please go ahead and leave those now. Next episode, which we will be switching to Wednesday of next week, guys. Okay, so we will not be going on Thursday. We'll be doing it on Wednesday of next week. We'll set up an event. We'll put it on Facebook, YouTube. Y'all go tune in. Please remember, guys. Please, please remember. The sole purpose of this story is, number one, to share Ryan's story, your story, but ultimately God's story, right? God has utilized this, right, as he's utilized many other things, right, ultimately for his glory, right? And a lot of things have happened, good things, bad things, wicked things, but there is a glorious and redemptive purpose in what God uses in time, right? And it doesn't always look pretty. It doesn't always look pretty, but we definitely want you to be part of it. So do us a quick favor. Share this with somebody. Leave us a comment. Send us a message. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, let me leave it with a cliffhanger too, so while you're gathering the questions. All of this is taking place. I want to kind of maybe add a little more detail to the background. People were leaving the home and dying. Like, death was so, so close to us. It just kind of reminded me how serious the home was, because we would have ex-drug addicts leave the home and then have their parents call us a week to 3, 4, 5, 6 months later saying that they've passed away. And these are people we live with for like anywhere from 2 to like 10 months. People passing away and going and leaving and ODing and dying.
Amen.
So there was an aspect to where it's like, oh, this is real. People are either going to live or they're literally going to die. And what that did, and I do have a story about a particular individual that I will get into next time, but he passed away. And I already asked the other gentleman involved if I could share the story, and he said yes. But I'm not going to tell it now. You're going to have to wait till next time. But, you know, and then we'll get into caregiving and all that stuff. It's kind of serious, but we would literally have people in our hands crying and weeping because their bones were hurting because they were kicking off heroin. Saying, I want to commit suicide. I don't want to live here. I don't want to do this. I want to change. To watching them get off of drugs, to start smiling, to having joy, to start participating, all for something bad to happen in the home. And for that particular person that we've cried with, laughed with, joked with, argued with, grew so tight with, to that individual leaving the home and then literally dying, to where we would get the news on this phone call and it would just shatter our hearts. And I got a couple particular stories on mine, but what it did is it reinforced the seriousness, the importance of what we were doing, and it made me more zealous.
Amen.
For keeping people in the home. And so there's an aspect of death and life that was so real to us because we lived it and experienced it every day that I'm not gonna just glaze over.
Amen. Amen. And we'll get into that next week, guys. Next week, we're going to be talking about Ryan's transition to the drop-in, which ultimately is going to lead to leadership, right? It's going to lead to leadership, which will ultimately lead to, like you said, the next portion of what it would look like to actually shepherd individuals, what it would actually look like to care for individuals, cry with individuals, get to know them, get to see them, meet their families, get, you know, come straight up off the off the street on drugs, whether it was cocaine, meth, heroin, crack, whatever the case may be, getting clean and then reuniting with their families. And you have to understand, guys, how emotional this is, right? When I was a greeter at the church, my favorite post was the door of the church, right? At the door, at the front door, because I was in charge of seeing families come in, getting the name of the individual that was in the home, radioing it in so they could bring that individual to where I was at, and then I would see the man or the woman unite with their family for the first time after Lord knows how long it had been, how they looked the last time that they had seen them, and just seeing, just like you can't,
beautiful.
Yeah, you can't beautiful. Explain it. You can't explain it, man. You cannot explain how beautiful it would be to see that. And it would change me and forever, right? And the reason, and I wasn't in the home. I just served at the church, right? But you have to understand how important that is. And for people like Ryan, and for people that were leaders in the home, pastors over the home, women leaders in the home, Miss Anna, any of those individuals that were in charge and grew and poured into and nurtured and take care of individuals, see them come together, see their families come together, and then leave because of a particular reason and not make it through the night. Like, I want you guys to really take that into consideration, okay? Next week, we're going to get into that. Remember, Wednesday, 6:30, right? This is Theology Matters Podcast, right? Where our goal and our purpose, right, is to discuss theological issues through a biblical worldview, the gospel preached in clarity for the sake of the elect and the glory of God. I am your co-host, Jorge Ortiz. This is your host, Austin Ryan Griffin, and we will see you guys next week. God bless.